Amen. Let's start out in the book of Jude. Tonight, the book of Jude. Looking once again at the subject here of how people in the Old Testament were saved. The book of Jude. And Brother Beery, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Book of Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So we're looking at this matter of how were people saved in the Old Testament. Let's just do a quick review of what we looked at last week. With this message that some of you have listened to, one of the quotes was this. I quote this person. It says, the problem with this believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved for Old Testament saints is that no one had ever seen him. No one had ever seen Jesus. So how could they then believe on Jesus if they had never seen him or never heard of him? So we looked in the scriptures. We have not seen him either. And in all of history, there's just been a very short window of time, 30 plus years, where people have literally seen Jesus in the flesh. And then we looked at even then, that took faith to believe that God Almighty was incarnate. God Almighty was made flesh, John 1:14. And he was not this handsome figure we looked in Isaiah 53. He had no comeliness that people should desire him. He had no beauty. So we looked at that. So that is not a reason to believe or think that Old Testament saints couldn't be saved through Jesus Christ because they didn't see him. We have not seen him either. 1 Peter 1:7 through 9, having not seen him, we love him. And then we looked also that in the Old Testament, some people did see Jesus in his pre-incarnate, pre-flesh form, such as Abraham. Abraham saw the Lord Jesus Christ and two angels. Then let's look at Revelation 14:6, because this is an important principle. The gospel is everlasting. There's never been another gospel. If there's ever another gospel, it's a false gospel. So Revelation 14:6 says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the what? Everlasting gospel to preach unto them. How long is everlasting life? Forever. So how long is the everlasting gospel? Forever. But you see, those who teach that people were saved in the Old Testament a different way, often those same people preach the same thing about the tribulation period, that people will be saved a different way then. No, it's the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth. What is the gospel? Let's do a quick review. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you what? The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are what? Saved. if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So that's the first part of the gospel, is Christ died for our sins. Verse 4, and that he was what? Buried, and that he what? Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So this is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And there is no other true gospel. Galatians 1:6. Galatians 1:6. This is just some reminders here about what we saw last week. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Galatians 1:6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So the gospel is not something new to the New Testament. So to say that there was another gospel, to say that there was another way to be saved in the Old Testament, other than looking ahead to Jesus Christ, and we saw last time in Hebrews 10:5, well, let's just look at it real quick so you can see it. Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of what? Bulls and of goats should take away sin. So we know that it wasn't possible for Old Testament saints to be saved through animal sacrifices. Okay, well then, if you're going to say the Old Testament saints did not from the Scriptures foresee and were told about the sufferings of Christ, then you have a bloodless gospel. And so we looked at last time how this speaker said about Abraham believed God about leaving his homeland. Abraham believed God about the promises of Isaac. Noah believed God and built an ark. Well, getting saved is not just having faith that God exists and then doing something that he says, like, Mike, do you believe I exist? Yes. Okay, move. Move to Greenland. Move to Alaska. Move to Papua New Guinea. Okay, that is not going to save my soul. It's good and it's right to believe that God exists. You must. Hebrews 11:6. You must believe that he exists. But getting saved is more than just doing something with God telling you what to do or where to go or what to build. There's no blood there. And we're only saved. The true gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this becomes a bloodless gospel, which is a false gospel. No one is saved by just believing that God exists. The devils believe that God exists. But that doesn't save a person either. Okay, now we're going on some new ground here, and in this, where Hebrews 10:4 here says it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, many times with people that take these positions say, but the Old Testament saints did not have Hebrews 10:4. So how would they know? Okay, let's look at the context. Look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he, Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So, I'll quote here, but from this speaker. But some will say, but the Old Testament saints did not know that the animal sacrifices were not giving for forgiving sins. Actually, I don't think this is a quote from him. They did not know that the Messiah was coming to die for them, and that was the sacrifice that they really needed. This is just making a statement about what people take with this position. But that's completely false, because Hebrews 10:4, when it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins," and then in verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." This is not New Testament, new revelation. Verse 5 is quoting Psalm 40. Let's go there. Psalm 40. Several times, many times I've heard people say about New Testament statements, but the Old Testament saints didn't have that information. The Old Testament saints did have this information about the Messiah. Psalm 40, verse 1. "I waited patiently for" who? "The Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God." And then what? "Many shall see it and fear," and shall what?
"Trust in the Lord."
Shall trust in the Lord. How were they saved in the Old Testament? Well, it seems to me right here that he has this new song in his mouth. It's a song of praise to God. "The many will see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." It sounds like the way to be saved, doesn't it? Trust in the Lord. Verse 4. "Blessed is that man that maketh" what? The Lord what?
His trust.
That doesn't sound like works, does it? It doesn't sound like animal sacrifices. What it sounds like is the way you get saved is what? Put your trust in the Lord. Verse 5. "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Look at this, verse 6. What does it say, the first three words? "Sacrifice and offering thou didst" what?
"Not desire."
Does it sound like the Old Testament saints knew the truth of Hebrews 10:4, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin? Yes, because the verse 5, Hebrews 10:5, is quoting this very chapter, Old Testament, and it says, verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou" what?
"Not required."
So this chapter is about putting your trust in the Lord, having a testimony. Others hear it and put their trust in the Lord. It goes on to say, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." It sounds to me like the Old Testament saints knew that it was not animal sacrifices that took away their sin. That's what it's saying. Verse 7, well, then what does? Verse 7, "Then I said" what? "Lo, I" what?
"Come."
"Lo, I come." Verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." Verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come."
Who comes?
They were expecting who? The Messiah. "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of" what?
"The book
it is written of me." In the Old Testament, what volume of the book did they have? The Old Testament. "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me."
What book?
The Old Testament. "In the volume of the book it is written of me." Written of you what?
"That I come."
I'm coming. Sacrifice, burnt offerings you did not desire. That wasn't the requirement. Verse 7, "Lo, I come." The Messiah. Verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation." What does that mean? It didn't come through animal sacrifices. Verse 6 said, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then how can you preach righteousness to the congregation? It's not through animal sacrifices. It's through the verse 7, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me that I'm coming. Verse 9 goes on to say, lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Were Old Testament saints expected to witness to others? Just read about the dedication of the temple by Solomon. He was looking for all people on the face of the earth to be saved. He wasn't just looking to Jewish people. He was looking for people the world over to come to God's house, his temple. So verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and what? Thy salvation. There's no doubt about what he's talking about. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. It's not verse 6, sacrifice and offering. It's not the burnt offering and the sin offerings of the animals. It's the verse 7, lo, I come. This, verse 10, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from who? The great congregation. This is not something that was hid and just known by a select few. This was known. God doesn't take delight in the animal sacrifices. Those were just writing a check for the real sacrifice. Verse 7, the one who would come. That's the salvation preached in verse 10. So let's go back to Hebrews 10 then. So don't let anyone ever tell you, yes, but... Hebrews 10:4, that animal sacrifices didn't take away sin. That wasn't known by them. It was known by those who read the scripture. I mean, look at it today. People say, well, if they were looking forward to the Messiah, why did so many Jews not accept him when he came? Why did they not know it would be God in the flesh? Well, let me ask you a question right now. How thoroughly is it preached today that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you think that information is hard to find in America? No, it's not hard to find in many parts of the world. Let me ask you a question, though. How many people in our world believe that? Very few. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Many are going in the broad way, the way that leads to destruction, but few have chosen the narrow way. This information is widely and clearly known, but very few have accepted it. In fact, you talk about the mainstream media, how favorably do they look on the fact that there's only one way to heaven and it's Jesus Christ? Well, they don't look favorably on that at all. You know, they would say, well, you bigot. You're a narrow-minded bigot. You think that your religion is the only religion going to heaven? Well, number one, it's not our religion. It's the faith of the Bible, the truth of the Bible, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But most people do not accept that. So is it any wonder that Jesus came along and most Jews did not accept him? Listen, that's been the way it's always been. It's always been that way. So, the summary is no one has ever been saved by believing that God exists and then obeying what he tells them to do, unless that act of obedience is believing the gospel. No one is saved by just saying, oh, God, you said build something or move somewhere. That's not going to save anyone. There's no pure and righteous blood. In the Old Testament, Psalm 40 looked ahead to the Messiah who would come. Now, there's some examples of this. One is Laban. Notice with me in Genesis 31. Genesis 31, 24. Laban believed that God existed. In fact, Laban even obeyed something that God said. But the question is, after Laban obeyed God, was he now saved? Genesis 31:24. God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." Then Laban overtook Jacob. Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. Let's drop down to verse 29. Laban is speaking to Jacob now, and he says, "It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." Laban believed that God had spoken to him. In verse 30. And, okay, so is he saved? He believed that God exists, and he obeyed God. He did not harm Jacob. But verse 30 will tell the story. Excuse me. "And now, though thou wouldst needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen what? My gods." You tell me. Laban believed that God existed. He spoke to him. Laban obeyed God. He did not harm Jacob. You tell me from verse 30, is Laban now a saved man? No, why? He's got his gods, his false gods, his idols. He said, "Okay, Jacob, I understand you wanted to go back home to your dad and your home area, but why did you steal my gods? Why did you steal my idols?" Listen, if Laban was now saved, he would have said, "I don't know if you stole my false gods, my idols or not, Jacob, but it doesn't matter anymore because I'm a saved man. And if you have them, just burn them because I'm not worshiping those idols anymore." That's not what that's not what Laban said. He wanted his gods. He wanted his idols back. So he believed that there's a God. He actually believed that there was the true and the living God. And he obeyed what he said, but he was not saved. What about the example of Cornelius, Acts 10, Acts chapter 10? What did it take in his life for him to be saved? Acts 10, verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." Wow, if there was ever a humanly righteous man, this seems like it was it. He was devout. He feared God. He gave alms, gifts to the people. He prayed always, prayed to God always. Verse 3, "He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day." And the ninth hour of the day, that'd be about 3 p.m. "An angel of God coming in to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." Now, let's drop down then to verse 36. Acts 10:36. Now Peter is preaching to Cornelius. He says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by who? Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." Now, what is that? What is Peter beginning to preach? The gospel. He's starting to tell them they slew Jesus and They slew and hanged him on a tree. Verse 40, him God what? Raised up the third day and showed him openly. It sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is who? He, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him, who? Jesus, give who? All the prophets witness. Wow, there was a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, wasn't there? To him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through what? His name, whosoever what? Believeth in him shall receive what? Remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So Cornelius was a righteous man. He believed that God existed. He prayed to the true and the living God. He obeyed in what he did. God sent an angel, told Cornelius to call for Peter. He did that. Did that save him? No. What did Cornelius have to hear? The gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. And he got saved. And here we see the Holy Ghost came upon them. So, back to Abraham. Now, this speaker has a couple of points, and I pointed out here. I'm not sure when this speaker believes exactly that Abraham got saved, whether it seemed like conflicting statements. This person seemed to believe that Abraham got saved when he obeyed God and left his homeland. And then at another point, it seemed to be confusing because it sounded like he thought he got saved when he sacrificed or was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. Okay, when did Abraham get saved? Well, the answer is when Abraham heard the gospel. How did Abraham hear the gospel? Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is when Abraham got saved. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3:8. Well, actually, let's back up to verse 6. Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before what? The gospel unto who? Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The Bible says God preached the gospel to Abraham. When did that happen? It says, when he said to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. When was that? Look in Genesis 12. It tells us, Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Is that the gospel? It doesn't have any death, burial, and resurrection there. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Here is the phrase the Bible calls the gospel. And in thee shall all families of the earth be what? Blessed. What was God teaching Abraham here? What did Abraham see here? Well, if you look once again in Genesis 3, 8, or Galatians 3, 8. Galatians 3, 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Abraham is understanding here that through him, God would bring forth the Messiah. Well, how early did they know that a Messiah was coming? After all, what did Adam and Eve believe? Notice with me in Genesis chapter 3. And let's pick it up in verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That right there is prophesying of the Messiah. What is Eve going to have? Is Eve going to have little baby ducks? Is Eve someday going to have little baby sheep? Is Eve going to have little baby kittens? What is Eve going to have? Children. Children. The prophecy goes forth here. It's going to be the seed of the woman. What is this also prophesying? This is prophesying the virgin birth. The woman is going to have the seed. It's going to be a miraculous conception. Miraculous. A seed of the woman is going to come. The serpent is going to bruise his heel. But the Messiah here, this seed, is going to bruise his head. The Messiah is going to have a crushing blow to the serpent's head. But the serpent's going to bite at his bruise's heel. This is a prophecy. Adam and Eve did not trust in the animals that God had to shed their blood to clothe them. Adam and Eve, the prophecy was given right back here, the first couple. After all, how can Adam and Eve be saved if they don't hear the gospel? It was right here. The Messiah, the seed of the woman, not some animal, the seed of the woman is coming. The serpent's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to, the Messiah is going to bruise his head. The serpent's going to bruise his heel. This right here was a prophecy of the gospel. So to say that Old Testament people did not know that the Messiah was coming, and this is why in Genesis 12, listen, Abraham knew this prophecy, and that's why in Genesis 12, he understands this as the gospel, Genesis 12:3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham now realizes, listen, it's through my seed now, just like that promise to Eve, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. God is giving that promise through my line now. And that is when Galatians 3:8 says, the gospel was before preached to Abraham. So that is when Abraham got saved, right there. The gospel was preached to him, that the Messiah was coming. Notice also with me, time's about out, but let's go to Romans 10. Oftentimes when we're trying to give the gospel to people today, we go to Romans 10. It's very clear about how to be saved. Romans 10:13. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon who? The name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is what? Written. When you see that in the New Testament, when it says, as it is written, to what is it referring? The Old Testament. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach what? The gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The word gospel means good news. This is quoting Isaiah. Isaiah's report. Let's go to 53. Actually, if it's not too late, hold your place here just a minute. I should have read just a little bit further. Verse 16, Romans 10, 16. But they have not all obeyed what? The gospel. What I'm trying to get you to see is the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. Galatians 3:8 says the gospel was preached to Abraham. We look where the gospel is preached to Adam and Eve. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias, so the Greek spelling for Isaiah, for Esaias said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where do we find that phrase, who hath believed our report? It's in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 in verse 1. It's telling us this is the gospel. It's telling us that Isaiah's report was the gospel message. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Here it is. Who hath believed what? Our report. That is what Romans 10 is quoting. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So that's why we say it took faith to believe this was God in the flesh, because he was just a man and he was not a handsome man. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him what? Stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was what? Wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. Does that verse remind you of something? What did God say to Eve? That the serpent would what? Bruise his heel. Whose heel? The seed of the woman. Not an animal sacrifice. The seed of the woman. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath what? Laid on him. Who's the him? Messiah, the seed of the woman. The Lord hath laid on him what? The iniquity, our sin, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to what? The slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was what? Cut off. Out of what? The land of the living. He died for the what? The transgression of my people was he stricken. It was for our sin that he died, that he was cut off out of the land of the living. Verse 9, and he made his what? His grave. He died and he was buried. Just what the gospel says. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to what? Bruise him. This language is taking us right back to the first mention of the gospel with Eve. The serpent is going to bruise his heel. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And here it is. When thou shalt make what? His soul what? An offering for sin. Listen, that's the gospel. It's always been the gospel. Starting right with Adam and Eve, God had to slay those animals. Adam and Eve knew that those animals were not the payment for their sin. God told them, it's going to be a seed of the woman is the sacrifice. These animal sacrifices are just a temporary covering. They're just a picture of what is to come when the true Lamb of God, the true innocent one, is going to come and he's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. How is he going to see his seed and prolong his days if he's dead? You can't do that if you're dead, can you? So what are we looking at? The resurrection, the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again from the grave. Well, we are out of time. But can you see it? This is what true believers in the Old Testament saw right from Adam and Eve. This is what Abel saw, but Cain did not see. The gospel was preached to Abraham, and it clearly showed us, when was that preached? Genesis 12:3, and Abraham believed God. He believed that the Messiah was coming through his line, the Messiah who would bruise the head of the serpent. Isaiah 53 is so clear. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, this we're talking about is the everlasting gospel. If you start saying, well, Old Testament saints were saved a different way, they didn't know anything about Jesus, didn't know anything about the Messiah, didn't know anything about that this was the sacrifice for their soul, for their sin. You start preaching that for Old Testament, and then you get people who start preaching the same for the tribulation period, and then you're going to be getting people to think, you know what, there's not just one way to be saved. There seems to be many different ways to be saved. That is a false gospel. There's only ever been one true gospel, Galatians chapter 1. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. It's always been that, and it will never be any other. It is the everlasting gospel. And Jude tells us this is something to fight for. It's the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for someone coming with the good news to us, telling us that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again in power and glory. And Lord, we thank you that he is coming again. I pray, Father, if any should be here tonight who have never believed the gospel, help them to realize what it is. Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. And he will save all who will repent and receive him as Savior. Please help us, Lord, to contend for the faith in these days of great apostasy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please. Let's turn to hymn number 70. You know, we talked about God's holiness this morning. And we really, this is all based upon his holiness tonight as well. There is only one thing that satisfies the holiness of God, that the payment for sin must be made. There's only one person who qualifies, one person who was born perfect, lived perfect, and bore our sins in his own body on that tree, and that's Jesus. Let's stand as we sing Invitation Open number 70. the saints. How do you become a saint? You believe what? The gospel. Okay, verse 2.
Holy Lord.